So on Friday, Wayne preached here on our Good Friday on that week leading up to Jesus on the cross, the crucifixion, him dying on the cross, the powerful event of Jesus on the cross. I'm going to jump straight into the narrative this morning, and we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus. So if you know the story, you'll know a lot of these points. Well done to the strange lady from the Bible, Zoe. Well done to you. So we see that Friday, Jesus dies on the cross. Can I say that those who executed him were experts? Those Roman guards were experts. They knew that he was dead. If they did not do their job well, they would die. So those Roman guards knew that they had to do their job well. If they said, yo, we think he's dead, and then he walks away alive, their life would be on the line. So those experts as executioners, they know when someone is dead, they said, he's dead. We know it, he's dead. They pronounce him dead. A man named Joseph, who was actually part of the religious council, and it gets quite interesting because it says all the religious council voted that Jesus must be crucified. Now you're wondering, what about Joseph? He wasn't there. If you read the gospel, it says he wasn't there. He did not vote against Jesus. He was one of the religious council. And he actually started believing in Jesus and his message and the kingdom. And he, a wealthy man, Joseph, asks Pontius Pilate, can I take the body of Jesus? He's died. Can I take him and bury him before the sun sets, before the Sabbath begins? And he gets permission. And he takes Jesus' body, places him in his own tomb. There was no other body in that tomb. It was Jesus alone. There's this giant of a stone that is rolled in front to close it. It happens very quickly. Hence why Mary and them on that Sunday morning want to try and properly anoint the body of Jesus. They don't get the chance. The Sabbath is about to begin. That sun sets. You're not supposed to do any more work. You're only allowed to do a Sabbath day walk. Those religious leaders are really pushing the law at this moment. So you do not want to step out of line when it comes to the Sabbath. So they quickly bury Jesus and they leave him in the tomb. They roll that stone. That Sabbath day comes, that Sunday morning. And we see that a few ladies, one being Mary Magdalene, they make their way to the tomb. And their desire is to properly bury Jesus, properly prepare his body, properly anoint his body for burial. But what they're actually doing is a bit naive. They're on a mission that they don't know how they're going to do it. Because while they're walking there, they say to each other, how are we going to even roll the stone away? They don't even know how to open the tomb. There's also Roman guards who have been put to guard the tomb. And they must be wondering, will they even let us have access to the body of Jesus? Jesus has already been dead for some hours, and that would not be pleasant at all. But here's what's beautiful about their journey. They don't have all the answers for how to roll the stone away. Will the guards let us see him? What would it be like to see this body of Jesus? It's ripped apart. It's broken. But they're just moved by love. They love Jesus so much that they don't have the answers, but they know they want to honor him well. They have to see him. They have to honor him. They have to love him. And being moved by love, these women say, we don't know how, but we have to go. We don't know who's going to roll the stone, but we have to be there. We don't know if the guards will let us, but we will be there. And they, in this naivety, they go towards the tomb. But what they see is not what they expected. The tombstone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. There are no Roman guards to be found. And their response is, who's taken his body? Who has stolen Jesus? We can then take different parts of the gospel accounts. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see there's little snippets of the story. Some of them are a little bit different to the others, but you can harmonize all of them, meaning you can knit them all together to tell one proper story. But some of the little accounts of what happens, we see that Mary, she sees an angel, and one of the angels is sitting on the tomb. I don't know if any of you would be so audacious to sit on the grave of a person. Would you ever do that? I would never. Cemeteries are freaky, right? If I drive past a cemetery, I look with one eye only. I'm like, oh, Lord. This is, often people joke, it's the dead part of town. But I would never sit on the tomb of somebody else. But the audacity is that the angel knows the tomb is empty. And the angel's kind of sitting there like patting the tomb like, What's up, girls? What's up, ladies? What's wrong? You're sitting on the tomb of Jesus. No, he's not here. Sitting on that tomb is the sign of triumph. The angel then asks this powerful question to her. He says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? They must have thought, the what? The living. Looking for the living. They expected to see the dead among the dead. But now they're told that Jesus is living. The account in the Gospels continues that Mary does come to see Jesus, and she mistakes him to be a gardener. And she asks of the gardener, have you moved him? Have you taken him? Where is Jesus? Where have you taken his body? And I love this next part, that this man, the supposed gardener, simply says, Mary, and at that moment, her heart awakens and leaps with inside of her, and she knows straight away that it is Jesus. And I have this quick thought, and I was wondering this, and maybe I'll share it with you, is I wonder if you would recognize the voice of Jesus. So I have this hope in heaven one day, and I'm pretty sure that we would recognize Jesus. I'm pretty sure in his glory and in his wonder and in all the focus being on him, you would know who Jesus is amidst the crowd of people. One day in heaven, this new heaven and new earth, I'm sure we would know. But let's just say Jesus looked as ordinary as us, and you wouldn't know him from the crowd, right? That's what Jesus was like while he walked the earth. But imagine if one day that be the case. My hope for me, my hope for you, would be that the moment that he says, Greg, that my heart would leap because I would recognize the voice. I would know his voice and say, it's you. You're Jesus. And we can do that because we can know his voice today. See, Mary knew his voice. And although she didn't recognize him at first, the moment he spoke, he said, I know you. And friends, we can know the voice of Jesus today. You might never have seen Jesus, and you'll often notice as a church, we don't try and put pictures of him up because we don't want to mislead you. He does not have blonde hair and blue eyes. We can probably rule that out, right? Those pictures are wrong, okay? Those westernized pictures are wrong. But we can know his voice. At the moment he speaks, you'd say, I know him. And Mary knew him. And the moment he spoke, she knew and leapt within her heart. You might be wondering, why did she not recognize him? Well, one of the beautiful promises of our salvation in the resurrection is that you and I and all who have risen in Christ Jesus will receive a glorified body. These glorified bodies are free of the weight of this world of life. We're free of anxieties and burdens, free of sickness. Our bodies are free of poor health, free of fatigue and weakness. And you can imagine Jesus, we often sing and we see in scripture, he was a man of sorrows. He was a man who had no physical attraction towards him. His body, even at crucifixion, was broken. But now glorified, now resurrected, he has a glorified body. It's him, but it's a far better looking him because his body's been glorified. And it just takes a moment for her to hear his voice and recognize that is him. He then tells her to go and tell the others. Tell the others that he is risen, he is alive, and he will meet with them. We see in the story, Peter and John come running back to the tomb. They see that her testimony is true. The tomb is empty. Can I make a point here that if ever people argue and say, this must be a lie, this must be a made-up story that the disciples make up. Well, one of the key arguments against this being a lie would be the first witnesses. The first witnesses happen to be women. And in those days, women didn't carry much authority. A woman's voice, a woman's testimony, a woman's opinion would not be heard well, would not carry an authority. If the story was made up, who would be the first to the tomb? One of the disciples. Which one? Oh, Peter would be like, please, let it be me. I betrayed him. Let me be the guy in the story who was the first to the tomb. Please let me be that one. If this was a lie, Peter would say, let it be me in the story. But it wasn't Peter. It wasn't John, the one who Jesus loves, as he describes himself. The truth of the story was, it was a group of women. It was Mary. Mary Magdalene was the first. And they don't change the story, it was her. And on a woman's testimony, the story is told. So today, friends, we are remembering and we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, the rising from the dead of Jesus. This man who faced a death penalty, this man who was buried in a tomb, this man who was pronounced dead by all of the experts, he comes back to life. And he did not come back to life limping. He did not come back to life hardly standing. If you think that Jesus somehow came back from unconsciousness and he woke up again from being beaten to the brink of death and then he woke up again and somehow the stone managed to roll away, there's no way that man walked out of that tomb. I don't even know if he would have crawled out of that tomb the way that he was so near death. So he didn't just limp out of that tomb. He came out of that tomb alive anew, alive in strength, alive in victory, alive in flesh, far more glorious. I even think we can say this. He didn't wait for the stone to get rolled away for that Sunday morning for him to leave the tomb. I don't think Jesus was, where are these angels? I told them to be here at 5:45 because Mary's going to get here soon. I can't be here. The whole surprise is going to be ruined if the angels don't roll the stone. Angels, where were you? We made a plan. Sorry, there was a bit of traffic up in the heavens and, you know, Archangel Michael said I've got to do something and Gabriel said I've got to do something. And I don't think Jesus did that. You see, Jesus, in this glorified nature that he is, in this new resurrected Christ, he goes where he wants to go. There's a scene a little bit later on that the room's locked and Jesus just appears in the room. He walks through the walls. But he's Jesus because he's omnipresent. He can be all where he wants to be, but physically he can get where he wants to get to. Jesus was out of that tomb. So why was the tombstone rolled away? Not for Jesus to get out, but for others to look in. Why was the stone rolled? So that the others who were the outside could look in and see it as empty. Jesus was out there already. Here's the challenge for us this morning, that the resurrection of Jesus cannot be just a phrase or an ideology. It needs to be, friends, an actual event. Because it is. It is an actual event that changed the world, past to present, for all of eternity. It is the conquering moment in history that we have to know about and we have to know the impact of. And we have to believe in this truly and we have to live in the victory of it. The resurrection of Jesus cannot just be a fanciful story that we hold on to. It cannot be a legend that we simply tell, a past event that we reminisce upon, a tradition. It can't just be a tradition that we tell our children and we celebrate and say, let me tell you about this man who once rose, which is a bit of a story, but it's not a tradition of once what once was. It can't be a metaphor for something else. The truth of the matter is that Jesus, the Son of God, who was fully man, like you and me, but also fully God, he died, stopped breathing. His heart stopped. I think people in the medical world say he probably died of a heart attack on the cross. You stop breathing, that your heart can no longer pump blood out and your heart just gives up. Boom, and you're done. That's what medically he died from. He died, but then he rose again. And my question to us this morning is, do you believe this? It's a changing event of all of history. And this resurrection makes Jesus different to every other person. See, Jesus is different to every other teacher. He's different to every other proposed savior that we might hold on to. He's different to any other religious leader. He's different to any other person of influence because they're all still in their grave. And he is not. Who else is the voice of authority in your life? That person will live, die, and be buried and stay buried. Any other person of history, but this man Jesus is different to everybody else because his tomb is empty. The resurrection affirms everything that Jesus teaches, promises, and says that he would do and still will do. The resurrection is where the argument ends about, is there a God? Is God the creator? Is there life after death? Is there heaven? What about any other religion? When you have those arguments or discussions with friends and family, it always will come down to Jesus. They can argue about the dinosaurs. They can argue about how the world was created. They can argue about evolution. They can argue about God and gods. But then you bring them back to this man, Jesus. There was a man who lived named Jesus. From Nazareth in Galilee, walked upon this earth, was crucified, was buried, and then rose again. That's where the argument goes. His resurrection overcomes all of those doubts. The question to us is, what do you believe? And then how will that impact your life? For some of us, the resurrection of Jesus, it's just a step of faith. I believe it. Absolutely. Jesus rose from the dead. It makes perfect sense. Of course he can. Why not? For many of us, we reason a little bit more. Okay, but Lord, how? How is it possible? And you try to think it through. You think of the process. You think of the body. You think of stuff like, did the stone roll away first? Did the angels come? Did the earthquake roll it? What time did Jesus rise from the dead? You might reason all of this. You try to think. One person who also tried to reason this comes with a really good explanation and a good warning for us and a good warning to the world. It's a man by the name of Gamaliel. And let's read from Acts chapter 5, verse 34 to 39. So there's frenzy in Jerusalem. The word is going out that Jesus, who just was executed by a Roman death penalty, pronounced dead by the experts, put into this tomb, the tomb's now empty, and the story actually goes that those guards ran back to Jerusalem, ran back to the city. The moment those angels appeared, the moment the stone rolled away, and the moment they saw Jesus gone, they realized, we're in trouble. He's not here. And the angels are here, and they run back and they tell the religious leaders what happened, and they get paid off to lie, which is a no-win for them. Because if they tell people his body was stolen, they'll be killed for not doing their job. How could you let a group of fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, rob the body of the person we said should not get robbed? But they get paid off by the Jews, a handsome sum of money to make this lie, and that's the tradition, as scripture says, goes on. Now in Jerusalem, there's panic because all of a sudden there's miracles happening. Thousands are believing in Jesus as being resurrected, and they arrest Peter, John, the disciples, they question them, saying, stop preaching about this man Jesus. Stop telling about Jesus. And then this guy Gamaliel steps up, and this is what he says in Acts chapter 5. He says, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, he stood up and he gave orders to put the men, the disciples, outside for a little while. And then he said to them, men of Israel, take care of what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, a guy named Theudas, he rose up. He claimed to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, there was a man named Judas, the Galilean. He rose up in the days of the census, and he drew away some of the people after him. He also perished, and all who followed him also just scattered. So, in this present case about this man Jesus, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. If this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. It's good wisdom. And what he's doing is he's looking at history. You see, that guy, he rose up, drew a whole lot of people, he died, and it just fizzled away. Next guy rose up, he drew a whole lot of people to follow him, he said he was something, he died, the people fizzled away. This next guy, Jesus, he comes along, he says he's something, people are following him, he's died. Well, let's watch what happens. Because if this is of man, it will fizzle away. But if this is of God, you cannot stop it. And the awesome news, it did not fizzle out. Instead, the church grew and grew and grew and then spread throughout the centuries to impact the whole world. That even here today, we are evidence of the power of the resurrection. We are the evidence that the message of resurrection is of God and not of a story of man. This is not a man's thing. This was God's work and God's doing. And here we are today, Morning Hill, Bedford View, South Africa. The church has grown and we still grow because the resurrection is true. And Gamaliel's advice was, this is of God. Believe it. What I want to look at, I want to look at a lengthy passage for the last part of this morning's preach. Paul, again, just needing to discuss resurrection, life after death. And he's speaking to the church in Corinth. And there's lots of debate, lots of arguments about life after death. And then believing in Jesus and his resurrection. And he writes this incredible passage to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. If you have your Bible, turn there. 1 Corinthians 15. The verses will appear on the screen. But definitely take some time over this week. Read through that chapter. Read through the argument that Paul makes. But I want to read through it and make a few points, and we'll look at the power of the resurrection for us. So in 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 1, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Here's the message he gives. "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Just pause here for a moment. Notice that often in the New Testament, and often in the letters that the churches are given, speaking about the gospel, it speaks about Jesus dying for us, and then Jesus rising for us. He died, and then he rose. They're interwoven. It's one message. They're not separate. They don't preach mostly about the death of Jesus. He emphasizes the resurrection. Jesus died, and he rose. The resurrection is so vitally important. Both are important, and they're brought both together. Verse 5. "That Jesus appeared to Cephas," who is Peter. "He appeared then to the 12. Here are all the witnesses. "He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So you need witnesses, evidence of Jesus and his resurrection. Paul lists a whole lot there. Peter, James, the apostles, over 500, and then even to me. Paul, who was one trained by Gamaliel to be a Pharisee, to be a religious ruler, who meets Jesus in this most miraculous way on the road to Damascus, Paul is incredibly saved. He says, "Jesus then even appeared to me." He's alive. Let's jump to verse 12. Now, regarding the resurrection of the dead. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, well, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Don't you love in the Bible when there's buts? The buts are great. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ Jesus all will be made alive. Isn't that just a beautiful, delicate argument that Paul is giving, an explanation he gives? Just have a look what he says. What are the implications if Jesus did not rise from the dead? If Jesus was still dead somewhere, what would that mean for us? It would mean, okay, Jesus is still dead. It would mean that preaching the gospel and preaching about Jesus is pointless. Why speak about a man who thought he was something but then died? Why do that? He says, if Jesus is still dead, then your faith is futile. Your faith is meaningless. It is pointless. You're believing in something that is false. It's wrong. It's a waste of your time. If Jesus is still dead, it even says we're not representing God right. We are lying on God's behalf. We are lying about what God did. If Jesus is still dead, we are all still slaves to sin. We're still in bondage. We're still unforgiven. We cannot be with God. Us singing this morning was a waste of time because God will not listen to us at all. He says, you're sinful. I can't be with you. We say, Lord, be here. He's like, no thanks. You're sinners. You're not forgiven. That would be the case if Jesus was still dead. If Jesus was still dead, then those who have died have perished. There's no hope for them. Your friends, your family, those who we've lost, and those that we trust in upon, Lord, that they be with you. Paul says, if Jesus was still dead, there's no hope for them. They're just gone. It's done. If Jesus was still dead, then this is life only. Whatever we do on this earth, this 70, 80, however long you live, this is all it is. And he says, for you Christians, man, you're the most to be pitied. Because you're living with a false hope if Jesus was still dead. Then comes the but. But he is not dead. He rose again and he gives the witness before. He says he appeared. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to the ladies. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to James. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to over 500. He even then appeared to me. Today, friends, what is the resurrection for you? This resurrection is a truth we have to believe in. And I'm challenging myself and I'm challenging you this morning that we don't just nod and say, yes, he rose. We don't just nod and say, yes, the tomb is empty. But there's a truth we have to live in, knowing this truth. There's something that needs to be different in us. Right now, there's a difference. We get to live right now in the promises, the assurance, and the power of the resurrection. For some of us, we might be like one of the disciples, Thomas. Thomas, like many of us, would question this resurrection. And Thomas says, unless I see and touch the very wounds of Jesus, I will not believe. Because they say, he's alive. We saw him, Thomas. You weren't here. You were out doing something, but he was here. It's like, no, friends, I'm sorry. You're emotional. You're irrational. You're thinking of something that's not true. Thomas says, unless I can touch the wounds of Jesus, I will not believe. Jesus hears that. And the next time Jesus appears, he goes straight to Thomas. He says, hello, Thomas. Do you see the wounds? You might wonder, why does Jesus still have the wounds if his body's glorified? I think those wounds are vitally important. That's his testimony. You want to know that that's Jesus? Those wounds show you, this is what I did. He's a glorified body, but those wounds that aren't still painful are the testimony of Christ on the cross. And he's there and he says to Thomas, come, touch. See the wound, see the side, it's there. But then he says this, and this is so important for us, church. He says this in John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus told him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those, happy are those. They must rejoice, those. They must celebrate those who have not seen and yet have believed. Friends, that's us. You might say, Jesus, I have not seen you. I'm telling you, take a step of faith this morning and believe. Without seeing the wounds, without seeing the scars, believe. And Jesus says, blessed are you for you believing without seeing. Happy are you. Rejoice because you believe. There's a faith in you that says, he's alive. He is risen. I haven't seen him, but I know it. Jesus says to Thomas, I know many of you said, Jesus, just show me you. Jesus says, I can show you who I am. But hear my voice. I'm here. I'm calling out to you all the time. And you will see me one day. But know me now. Happy are you that you would believe, even if you have not seen. So let me end with this morning before we break bread. What does the resurrection then mean for us? What are some of the big points about this resurrection for us? Firstly, the resurrection is a mark of authenticity. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus is the accepted Savior. Jesus is the conquering King. Jesus is our only hope. Everything Jesus said, we can believe. Why? Because he rose from the tomb. If he was still dead, we could almost ignore everything he said and say he was just a wise philosopher. He was a smart teacher with some good values. He was like many of these other men and women whose books we read and say, I'll grow in character. But actually, because he rose, he is that and far much more. He is the Savior King. He's the risen Lord. He's our hope. Because he rose, he is everything he said. There's the authenticity. Secondly, the resurrection is the sign that God has accepted his sacrifice on the cross. Did God forgive us? Did God accept Jesus as the lamb, the sacrifice for our sins? Now, in the Old Testament, the picture was that once a year, the high priest and that strange lady from the Bible named Zoe told us about the curtain that was torn. Once a year, the high priest would prepare himself and make a sacrifice and try to enter into the Holy of Holies to pray for the forgiveness of all of Israel. Once a year, that would happen. But to enter into that Holy of Holies, to go into the curtain, they would put these pomegranate shells around their pants or around their robe, and there'd be a rope tied to their ankle. And the reason being is when you're in the Holy of Holies, you should be hearing the rattling of those little shells. Ticka, 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 ticka. Okay, he's alive. Ticka, ticka. But if it stopped rattling, uh-oh, he's not moving. The rope was to pull him back out. It means he died. It means he wasn't properly prepared and the sacrifice was not accepted by God, and that he didn't prepare properly, he didn't anoint himself properly, and that God did not accept the sacrifice and the high priest died. That's why the rope was there. How do we know that Jesus was accepted by the Father? So Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. The sacrifice is offered. The curtain is torn. The Father says, I accept it. You're free to come into the Holy of Holies. Not just the high priest. Every single one of us can go into the Holy of Holies without a rope around our ankle, without pomegranate shells. Thank you, Lord. We can go into his presence and we can be with him. And that Jesus rose again tells us that the Father says, I accept Jesus as the Savior, the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice. In Romans 4:25, it says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. And then he was raised to life for our justification. Thirdly, the resurrection gives us life now. Friends, our life is different today, right now, because of the resurrection of Jesus. We have a greater experience of life now. You no longer need to walk in bondage. You no longer need to walk as a slave to sin and death. We walk in victory and confidence now. The resurrection is proof of our own future resurrection. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Because Jesus rose, the promise for us is that in Jesus we too shall rise. Do not fear death. Friends, do not fear that enemy, death. But because of Jesus, we too shall rise. Friends, memorials are hard. Funerals are hard. But when you do a memorial or funeral of someone you know loved Jesus, it is so freeing to know that truth because you know the promise of Jesus that they live. They live and we will see them again for an eternity. The resurrection is an assurance of our resurrection. Friends, I encourage us this morning that we would know Jesus. Jesus is not the baby in the manger. Jesus is not nailed to the cross. He's no longer on that cross. And if you wear a crucifixion, that's great. Do that. But he's not there anymore. He's not on the cross anymore. Jesus is not buried in a tomb. You do not need to go visit the cemetery to find Jesus. Jesus is not a relic. He is not just a teacher. He's not just an image that we behold. Jesus is not only alive in the pages of a book called the Bible. The book tells us about him, but he lives amongst us more than we live. He lives amongst us and he is alive. He's a person who lives and breathes. And we can call out to him. 1 Corinthians 15, the end of that chapter, Paul says this from verse 54. He says, when the perishable, which is us and our bodies, puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And here's our boast. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, this morning, let us not just remember an empty tomb, but let's live in the promise of a resurrection. We live in victory all because of Jesus. It's nothing that we did, but simply believed in Jesus, believed on him on the cross, believed on him risen again. And my question to us is, will you believe him this morning? Will you be saved by him this morning? Will you walk your however many days on this earth in victory because of Jesus? Here's the invitation from what we've heard this morning. To the Marys, come and see. The tomb is empty. Friends, go look. The tomb is empty. To the Thomases, look and see. See the wounds. See Jesus on the cross. But then blessed are you that you would believe this morning in the resurrection of Jesus. And then Jesus says, come and see, but then go and tell. Go and tell them that I am risen. Church, we have a message. We've seen the empty tomb. Now Jesus says, go and tell the world that I live. Go and tell the world that I have risen. Will you believe him? Will you believe? Can I ask the band to make their way up into the stage? Let me ask this question. Is Jesus alive to you? Is he alive in your life? And I'm challenging myself often that I will not allow Jesus just to become a religious figure. He cannot just be an icon of my faith. He cannot just be a name that I sing about and a name that I pray to. He cannot be someone who's so far away that I'm lifting up just repetitive prayers in hope that something happens. Is he alive in your life? And if he's alive in your life, do you hear him? But I'm challenging myself this morning, Greg, are you deaf to Jesus? Are you blind to Jesus? Are you lame towards Jesus? Or are you seeking the voice of a living man? And are you looking to see a living man? And are you looking to live with a living man? Friends, I challenge us this morning. Jesus is alive. And he's alive and you need to decide, I believe and I'll let you live in my life. You walk with me. You speak to me. You lead me. And we need to allow this living king to be a living king in our life. Don't just visit the tomb on the anniversaries. If you've come to church this morning, it's the first time in a long time. Man, I'm so grateful that you are here. But can I challenge you with something? Don't visit the empty tomb on the anniversary. He lives and he wants to be with you every single day of your life to save you, to give you confidence in the midst of an enemy called death, in the midst of a world that is dark and sinful. He says, I've come to save you and I'm alive so that now you can live. Let's respond to the King who is alive.